May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Our text comes from our gospel reading, especially these words. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. This is our text. You may be seated. Do you enjoy a good mystery? I'm thinking of a character like Sherlock Holmes or Kurt Wallander for some of you. Maybe one of those umpteen whodunit shows on TV. I think a lot of us enjoy trying to figure something out along with the characters in our favorite novel or movie or TV show. Mysteries are entertaining, especially when there's some kind of plot twist or something that doesn't reveal itself to the very end. In a broader sense, we can define a mystery as something that is difficult or impossible to adequately explain. Something that was a mystery and then is explained is no longer a mystery. A bit of a history lesson. Roughly 1,000 years ago, the one holy Christian church, as founded by the apostles, split into two. The western half of the church, which we came to know as the Roman Catholic Church, and the eastern half of the church, the Eastern Orthodox Church. These church bodies arose, and throughout the centuries, additional breakups and changes in those developed more and more denominations. And as you know, with the Reformation in the Western Church during the 16th century, the Western Church was like a pane of glass being hit with a hammer, and shards of different theologies and thought and practices arose in the Western Church into what we see today. More denominations and free churches than we can probably count. But the point is that one thing that unites us as Christians is this doctrine of the Trinity, the belief in the mystery of the Holy Trinity. And I use that word mystery intentionally. One interesting thing that often distinguishes Christians brought up in the Western Church from those brought up in the Eastern Church is how we embrace mystery. Now, we Westerners, this is a bit of an oversimplification, but we Westerners really like to figure things out. We like to explain things. We like to understand how all the pieces fit together. We want to know the whys and the what fors of things. Whereas the Eastern Church is typically more content just to look upon the mysteries of the faith and let them remain mysteries. There's some validity to both positions, and of course there is a middle ground, but I don't know how many different ways you've tried to wrap your own mind around this concept of the Trinity, how many different analogies you've heard or maybe come up with on your own. They're mostly, if not all of them, wrong, by the way, because the Trinity is a mystery. Ultimately, we cannot understand how God is one God in three persons, each person having within themselves the fullness of God. How is it that God, in his entirety, died on the cross for the forgiveness of sins in the person of God the Son, and yet the Father didn't die on the cross, and the Holy Spirit didn't die on the cross? How is it that you've been promised the Holy Spirit in baptism, and the entire Trinity, the Godhead, dwells within you? This is mind-blowing. And we must recognize that in the finiteness of our humanity, we cannot grasp all the things of an infinite God. Instead, we are to confess what the Bible says to be true and trust what God tells us in faith. The Trinity isn't the only mystery of the faith, of course. There are many others. Our Old Testament lesson, for example, details the mystery of God's creation of all things. How is it that God can simply say a word and things that didn't exist come into being? It's a mystery. The cross of Jesus Christ is itself a mystery. To human reason and logic, it looks like an unjust execution of some would-be Messiah. But through faith, we see and believe that this apparent defeat of Jesus on the cross is really God paying the price for all of mankind's sin, for yours and for mine, and that there he dies for you and for me. It is a mystery how death brings life. The resurrection of Jesus, a mystery. Your own resurrection on the last day, a mystery. That Jesus Christ can be both truly God and truly man, as we confessed in the Creed, yet another mystery. However, the human heart and mind, it isn't always so comfortable with mysteries. We as individuals, we like to figure God out, try to see if we can figure out what he's playing. We may place our own reason, or in this day and age, perhaps more likely, our own feelings over and above the Word of God. This can happen in all different kinds of ways. We may latch on to another account or other theory of how the world came into being that differs from the Word of God. Or we may look around our world and see the world's interpretation of what it means to be human, the idea of life or sexuality or fairness, and we'll compare it to the Bible's, and we try to solve the mystery of this disconnect by perhaps acquiescing to the world's understanding of these things. Or what about when we have difficulties in our personal lives? It can almost seem like a mystery that God tells us he is working out all things for our good when we don't feel it and we don't see it. It's hard to believe. When we look at our own sinful hearts, it can be a mystery how God could forgive us and live in those hearts. When we look upon the deceased body of a loved one who has died in the faith, it is a mystery that we know that we will see them alive again, the resurrection of the dead. And some of these mysteries, various theologians or scholars have also tried to figure out, usually to the detriment of sound teaching. One such mystery that comes up from time to time and you may have heard discussed is, why are some people saved and not others? People have tried to figure that out for a long time. Does God choose to save some and then choose to damn others? Or perhaps we human beings decide to be saved by giving faith to ourselves. No, the mystery is this. Your salvation is completely the work of God, while damnation is completely the work of the sinner. Why do unbelievers not believe? We don't know. It's a mystery. Your faith and my faith is ultimately a most glorious and happy mystery. Some will say, well, you were born into a Christian family, so of course you're a Christian. To be sure, God does use that incredible blessing of a Christian home to do his work in us, but there are many born into Christian homes who are not Christians, and many Christians who are not born into Christian homes. Two other mysteries I want to highlight in addition to the Trinitarian name presented in our gospel lesson. The first is that Jesus tells the church, that the church is to make new disciples through baptizing and teaching. That's it. Baptizing and teaching. That is how disciples are made. Now, in our day, it seems common that, especially pastors, I'm sorry to say, are tempted into looking for something else. Congregations may be seeking something more as well, something else that we can use in addition to baptizing and teaching to make disciples. There must be something more that we can do. Surely a new program or new worship style or new music. But Scripture doesn't promise this to us. Scripture promises that disciples are made through baptizing and teaching. Not that other things that the church does are wrong. Not that it isn't important to serve our community and to serve one another in love, but for one to be a disciple of Christ, to be a follower of him, is to be baptized and taught the faith. This mystery should also be an immense comfort for us, for we know that it's nothing in ourselves that causes us to be saved, because we are baptized and we have been taught the faith. Therefore, we are disciples. The second mystery in our gospel lesson is right at the end of Matthew, where Jesus promises us that he will be with us even to the end of the age. God's continued presence with his church is certainly mysterious, because we don't see him standing here in the midst of us. Only by faith can we be certain that where two or three are gathered in his name, there he is in the midst of us. This is why we begin our services in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Only by faith can we be certain that when I say to you, I forgive you all of your sins, that it's really Jesus saying those words through me. Only by faith can we be certain that when God's word is proclaimed and preached, that the Holy Spirit is there speaking to you. Only by faith can we be certain that when Jesus says, this is my body and this is my blood, that it really is, that he is here. It's a mystery that the risen and ascended Christ can indeed, as he has promised, be with us always. But this is faith. It lets the mysteries be. It lets God be God and us be us. Faith seeks to learn as much about God as it can, but it recognizes that some things are beyond our comprehension. And those things, we simply confess. We restate, we re-say what Scripture has told us. We confess the Trinity, the divinity and the humanity of Jesus, baptism for the forgiveness of sins, God's gift of faith, the triumph of the cross, the resurrection of the dead, Christ's continued presence with his church as we baptize and teach to make disciples. Mystery or not, these things are true. Blessed be the Holy Trinity and the undivided unity. Let us give glory to him because he has shown his mercy to us. In the name of Jesus, amen.